Good evening. You know, at the Bullens house, being a female-oriented house, one of our favorite movies is Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. And for those of you who have seen that, just be glad I didn't have six brothers that I brought back to Shannon Hills and we ran off with your women. I think I've got one of the finest from Shannon Hills. And I thank you all for your involvement and the role you played in your life. I do thank you for the opportunity to come and to open God's Word. And just like to begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do stop and we pause. And we tell you that we never tire of hearing how you save the souls of men. Father, I thank you for that day in my life when you made it clear to me that I was lost and undone and needing a Savior. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for that great salvation that is ours and the sacrifice that was made for us. We're reminded that we're not redeemed by gold or jewels, but by the precious blood of your Holy Son. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you not only desire that every man, woman, child be saved and born anew, but you desire that we grow into the likeness of your Son, until ultimately we're made into that which we know not, but we know it's like him. Father, we pray that as we open your word tonight, that you would change us. I pray that you would guard me, that you would protect me from error, that you would hide me behind the cross, and that your Son would be glorified in all that's said and done here tonight. It is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. Well, if you would, open up your Bible to the book of Judges in the 6th chapter. Many of you, I'm sure, are very familiar with the book of Judges. And one of the things we see in the book of Judges is this pattern of God's people. It's sort of a yo-yo pattern. You know, many of us can probably relate to it more than we care to. We see a period of time where the nation of Israel would pursue hard after the things of God. They would follow him. They would yield to him. They would seek him with their lives. And then life would get good. Life would get easy. God wasn't so important. And we see a phrase repeated time and time again where it tells us that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And he turned from God. And they would soon find themselves in bondage. That's familiar, isn't it? They would find themselves in bondage to the point that they would cry out to God, that they would turn from their sin, and God, being the faithful God that he is, would deliver up a judge to deliver them. And as we go through the book of Judges, we see various trials and tribulations that Israel went through. And one of my favorite, and I think one of the easiest for many of us to relate to, is the judge Gideon. You know, if you really spend time studying the life of Gideon, and I don't like to say the story of Gideon, because it was the life of Gideon, so many times it's so hard not to say, I understand. You know, here's Gideon, this one who I believe loved God, who wanted a better life, who wanted freedom to pursue God, and yet he finds himself one who's fearful. One who's hiding, who's gathered some wheat, and he's hiding in the wine threshing floor, and he's just getting a little bit of grain just to get by. And God comes to him and says, Gideon, you mighty, valiant warrior. And Gideon says, me? You've got the wrong guy, Lord. I'm the least of my family. You see, there are better people in my family than me. I'm not the mighty, valiant warrior. And on top of that, my family is the least of our entire tribe. Okay, you've even got the wrong family, Lord. And not only that, but my tribe is the least of Israel. You are so far off. But the Lord was calling him not what he was in himself, but what he was going to do through him. And you know, when we look at the life of Gideon, we see there that he comes to this place and we can relate to it. There in chapter 6, long about verse 21, verses 20 down to 24, you know, we see the mirroring of our salvation. He sees the Lord. He comes to know the Lord. The Lord says, peace unto you. He becomes a worshiper. He knows the Lord. He experiences the peace and comfort of the Lord. Then he runs into his house. Now think about this. This is how the Lord transforms us. This is one who was hiding to get some wheat for some bread. He runs into his house and he cooks an offering. And in broad daylight, he runs back and he offers it. He worships. He becomes a worshiper. And as we progress through the life of Gideon, we see that God begins the alterations in his life. He begins to tell him that things have to change. When I was 21 years old, no one had to tell me that the Lord wasn't pleased with my AC/DC CD. Those were the clear things, weren't there? There are things that when we come to know Christ, it's obvious that these are not pleasing to the Lord and they have to go. But as we see in the life of Gideon, there are things that are difficult, things that cut. He tells Gideon, go into your father's house, tear down the altar, tear down the Asherah. It was difficult. Gideon was fearful. Gideon was afraid. And yet Gideon did it. You know, I thank the Lord for things like that in Scripture where it tells us, the Lord says, Gideon was afraid, so he did it by night. But the Lord was pleased, wasn't it? Because he did it. He allowed the Lord to change him. And as he goes through this, we see all the alterations and the changes that the Lord had to do in the life of Gideon before he would be ready to be this man who would lead this ragtag group against a 120,000 strong army with nothing but pitchers and lights. You know, he wasn't ready for that, was he? There are no 90-day wonders in the Lord's army. The Lord had to change him. There had to be a private ministry. There had to be something happening in the life of Gideon to prepare him before he could enter into that public work that the Lord had called him to. The Lord had to change him. And tonight we're going to look at verse 32. Hopefully we'll make it through 6 or 7 verses. Verse 32 of chapter 6 says this. Therefore on that day he named him Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken. And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground. God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground. Hopefully we're going to see tonight that as Gideon begins to step out into his public ministry, as into his service for the Lord, that it began with him coming to the end of self. Secondly, we're going to see that he was clothed for the battle. And hopefully we'll have time to look at the fleece, or to just address the issue of the fleece. But first we're reminded that he had come to this place now where he had stepped out in faith. And he had torn down that altar. And I think it's significant not only that he tore it down, but that he had built an altar to the God of heaven in its place. And upon that altar, he had offered the bull that was being saved to offer to Baal. You see, it's important, I think, in our lives that we look at that and we understand that and we see that. You know, this is the God who, when they opposed Moses, He opened up the ground and swallowed all those who opposed him. This is the God, when it came time to deliver the nation of Israel, he turned the water to blood. There was the plague of locusts. He parted the seas. This is a great God. Could he have not just spoke and that altar been obliterated? Of course it could. But I believe there's value in us putting and tearing down the altars in our lives. And it's important that we not only tear them down, but that we replace them with God. Because when we tear them down, we will create a vacuum, won't we? And something will rush in. The Lord has placed an individual in my life who, just to make it short, I was working with him. And he told me that the night before he almost took his life. And he asked me, if I'd have done that, would I have gone to hell? And so for the next 3 hours, I began to tell him, yes, you would have gone to hell, but not because you took your life, but because you don't know Christ as your Savior. And for weeks and weeks, the Lord gave me opportunity to share Christ with him. He began to tell me how he was cleaning up his life, that he didn't allow people to say curse words in his home anymore. He even got onto his wife when she said it. And then he told me how they began to watch TCT TV, Health, Wealth, and Prosperity. And one night his wife said, honey, do you mind if I send a dollar? She sent 20. And later she received an envelope with some holy salt that said, God doesn't want you to live in bondage. He wants you to be prosperous. Sprinkle this salt on a dollar bill, roll it up and put it in your pocket, and God will bless you. Within the next day, his ex-wife had signed over his burial plot, his trailer, all the things he had been fighting for 5 years, and he had the trailer sold and money in his hand. And I'm thinking, how do I tell him that this is straight from the devil? And he says this, but I don't know. Kind of sounds like witchcraft. You see, if we tear down an altar, in his case, he was cleaning up his life, wasn't he? He was getting rid of the dirty words. He was getting rid of the foul language. And he was replacing it with an altar of good works. And Satan said, you want religion? That's fine. I'll give you a stronger bondage. But God told Gideon, tear down that altar and replace it with one to me. Put the things of me there, or the other things will come in. You can cast out the demon, but the legion will return if you leave it void. And here in the life of Gideon, he had to put those things away. He had to cast it down. He had to come to the end of himself. You know, he had to reach that place where he knew that it was not him, that there was nothing he could do. It's the same for you and I, isn't it? As we step out to serve the Lord, we have to understand that if the Lord does anything good through the life of Ray Bullins, it's not because of Ray Bullins, is it? It's not because of any talent that I bring to the table. It's not because of any great attribute that I have. It's not because of any work that I've done. But it's because he chose to use me. It's because of him. And Gideon had to come to that place where he had tore down the altars. He had to look across that divide and see, Lord, you've dwindled my arm. You're going to dwindle my army. I've got to go against 120,000. You know, I was scared when you told me to go to my father's house and tear down the Asherah, to tear down the altar. I was scared and I did it by night and I obeyed you. And now I look across the divide and there's 120,000 soldiers with camels too innumerable to count. And they are angry with me. You know, I believe he's reached the end of himself. He's come to that place where he knows that if this is true, God, if you are going to deliver Israel through me, it's not going to be because of me. And he was at the bottom of himself. D.L. Moody tells a story that I love. He tells about a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, Dr. Andrew Bonar, who was from the Highlands in Scotland. And he would tell how the sheep there loved to go up into to the high cliffs because the grass was sweeter. And he said that oftentimes they would eat the grass and eat the grass until there was none left. And they would look down to a little ledge on the side of a cliff and they would see an abundance of grass. and they would jump off to that little ledge until they ate the grass and found that they could not get back up. They were trapped. Well, Mr. Moody asked him, he said, well, what would you do? He said, we would wait until they could no longer stand. And when they were so weak that they couldn't simply stand, we would go down with a rope and we would tie it around them and we would pull them up. And Mr. Moody said, why would you do that? Why would you risk letting your sheep, which are so valuable, get to the point where they could die from exhaustion, to die from malnutrition? He says this simply, if we had not waited until that point, they would have never let us pull them up. You and I are exactly the same, aren't we? You know, our brother shared his testimony. I was 21 years old, and I had to come to the end of myself. I had to come to the point where I would say, Lord, I can't do it. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. I'm without hope. It's not that I need a little cleaning, but I'm a wreck. I am marked out for the wrath of you to come. And when we do that, we bend the knee, what does he do? He saves our souls. It's the same when we go into seeking to serve him, isn't it? We work and we work and we work and we fight and we fight and we fight and we say, Lord, why is it that I don't see fruit? He says, stop working in your own effort. Come to the end of yourself. Allow me to do the work. Trust in me. Let me be the one who brings forth the fruit. Let me be the one. One of my favorite songs is a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman. It's entitled, His Strength is Perfect. The lyrics say this, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, but sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show, no glory on my own, yet in my weakness, he is there to let me know. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. We can only know the power that he holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. His strength in us begins when ours comes to an end. He hears our humble cry and proves once again that his strength is perfect. That's it, isn't it? You know, we as believers say, Lord, I want to lay up treasures in heaven. I want to be used by you. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He is the one who will bring forth the fruit. Reminded of Psalm chapter 127, verse 1. We all know it. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, what's the rest of it? They labor in vain. It's a fruitless effort. Unless the Lord builds the house, it's fruitless. It's pointless. But as a man, I relate to the next part. What is it? Unless the Lord guards the city, they stay awake in vain. You pick your biggest gun. Pick your biggest guy. Put him in the highest lookout. If the Lord isn't guarding it, it will not stand. Unless the Lord is the one. You know, when we see, I believe, great men and women who have done great things, or the Lord has done great things through them, I guarantee you they were men and women who knew very clearly their weaknesses and shortcomings. They knew exactly who they are, who they were. They knew exactly what they were capable of. And they knew that it wasn't going to be them if something was accomplished. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, it says this, then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past. I love that. Here the Lord is calling to Moses and saying, Moses, you're going to be my spokesman. You're going to go to Egypt. You're going to speak to Pharaoh. You're going to tell him to let my people go. And just like Gideon, what does Moses say? You've got the wrong guy. He says, I have never been eloquent in speech. I've never even turned a clever phrase. You've got the wrong guy. It's not me, Lord. He goes on and says, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.
And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you're to say."
You know, one of the things, if we had time, I would love to look at this. When you look in Scripture, whenever you see that the Lord sends, the Lord also accompanies. What about the Great Commission? We do the go therefore into all nations, teaching them, baptizing them. We do that, but what does he say? The last part is his promise to be there with you. He goes and tells Gideon, "Go, you will deliver them, and I will be with you." It's the Lord who goes with them. And he tells Moses this. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen the play or the movie, The Fiddler on the Roof. It's a very cute movie. The father, Tevye, is this Jewish man. And he's out speaking with some of his friends about the happenings in the city and the government. And he begins to quote some scripture. And he says this, "As Abraham said, I'm a stranger in a strange land." And his friends say, "Moses said that." Then Tevye says, "Forgive me, as King David said, I am slow of speech and tongue." And they say, "That was also Moses." And he goes on and says, "For a man with a slow tongue, he talked a lot." You know, that's it, isn't it? He could mention his weaknesses. He knew them. And I think it's important that when we recount what the Lord has done in the life of faithful believers, that we appreciate their faithfulness, that we appreciate their yieldedness, that we do thank them for their service to the Lord. But it's never the work they did, is it? If there was fruit, it was the work the Lord did in them. You see, Gideon had to come to the end of himself. He had to realize that the Lord was going to deliver his people through him. But Gideon wasn't going to deliver the Lord's people. The next thing we see is that he was clothed for this work. It says that he was clothed by the Spirit. Verse 34 says this, "So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him." Gideon's facing 120,000 soldiers, not just people, soldiers. You know, in the beginning of chapter 6, it tells us of the oppression that they found themselves under. It tells us that the Midianites would swoop in along the time that the crops were yielding its produce. And they would swoop in the blink of an eye. They would ravish the fields. They would take all the food. They would take all the livestock, leaving nothing. So the nation of Israel was faced with almost this psychological battle. Do we just concede and not plant and just give over to starvation? Or do we plant and live in fear, knowing that they will come over that mountain, they will come over that hill, and they will come through, and they will take it all? And so here is the thing that he faced. And here he sees these people who would swarm through. It tells us like a horde of locusts, they would come through and devour. And now they're gathered across from him on the battle. And he looks across and he sees two enemies. He sees the Amalekites and the Midianites. You know, when we look in Scripture, we're reminded that the Amalekites are often a picture of the battle of the flesh. I think one of my favorite passages in Scripture, when it tells us when the nation of Israel wandered through the desert, who was it that hid out and picked off the weak ones? It was the Amalekites, wasn't it? The stragglers and the ones who fell behind, the ones who lingered, who rode the fence, the ones who said, "Well, it's not that bad," the Amalekites picked them off. That was the constant battle, the battle of the flesh. We're reminded that in the book of Judges, that the Lord told them, "Go in, I'm going to deliver them into your hands and completely destroy them. Put them away." But we see that they never did it, did they? They would never completely destroy them. They would never completely put them away. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 13 to 15, we read where Samuel comes to the battle line. And he comes up to King Saul. And King Saul says, "We've done it. We've won the battle. We've done exactly what the Lord said." And Samuel says, "What? Well, then why do I hear the lowing of cattle? Why do I hear the bleating of sheep? Why do I hear those things? And Saul says, oh, we saved the best. We saved the best. But the Lord had said what? Completely destroy them. You know, you and I can never find value in something that the Lord says is worthless. You understand that? When God says, put it away, you and I can never somehow say, well, if you dress it up, if you put a little makeup, it's still a pig, isn't it? You can't dress up a pig, can you? You see, Saul wanted to find value in what the Lord had said was worthless. And he wanted to keep the best. He wanted to keep the favorite things. You know, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I'm convinced that the battle of the Christian life for most of us isn't simply the choice between right and wrong, is it? You know, we fail sometime with those choices. Sometimes when posed with the choice of the right thing and the wrong time, sometimes we fail. But if we truly know the Lord, more times than not, we choose the right thing. The real struggle to me seems to be the battle between good, better, and best. That's it, isn't it? You know, the Lord said, put away every sin and what? An encumbrance, which so easily besets us or entangles us. It's the idea that there can be some things that aren't so bad, but they aren't so good. You know, here they were to put it all away. It was the flesh, and it's you and I. We know our weaknesses, don't we? We know that thing that's so hard for us to put away. But then there was the Midianites. And we're reminded that the Midianites were the picture of that temporary but very real trial in our lives. Am I going to have my job? Am I going to have money for groceries? Are my kids going to return to the Lord? Am I going to get that promotion? What will the test come back that the doctor has taken? They're very real and present trials in our life, but they're the trials that come and go. So when we, like Gideon, look across and we see the battle lines drawn, we can relate. We can see the battle with the flesh, and then we can see those temporal, present trials. You know, when we think about the Midianites, I can't help but think about the life of Joseph. When Joseph was hated by his brothers, and his brothers finally got so tired of him that they threw him into the pit. Who was it that pulled him out of the pit? It was the Midianites. It was the Midianites who pulled him out and took him into Egypt and sold him into slavery. You know, I don't tend to think of the Midianites as a big problem in the life of David, do you? Yet I bet when he was being drugged to Egypt to be sold into slavery, it was a pretty present trial in his life. You know, that's the way it is. And here he looks across and he sees this. And it tells us that the Spirit of God clothed him, came upon him. The word that is used there, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And the word that's translated there, came upon, is the Hebrew word lobash. It means to wrap around, to put on a garment, or to clothe oneself or another, to come upon, to put on, to wear. It means to be clothed. The Spirit of God clothed Gideon as he looked across and he saw that great battle. You know, J.P. Morgan says this in reference to this verse. Clothing is felt by the wearers and seen by others. You know, clothing is felt. It makes us feel good. It can, you know, a good suit that makes us look slimmer or makes us look more masculine and muscly, that's our suit, right? That's the one we're going to wear. The outfit that you put on that everyone tells you, you look so beautiful in that. That outfit is going to get worn out because it makes you feel good. You know, I think this is the only white shirt I have in my closet. If Ruthie's buying my clothes, my shirts are going to be either blue or green because she says it brings out my eyes. Well, see, red is my favorite color, and I tell her that still brings out the color in my eyes. But, you know, that's what she likes. You know, Ruthie has informed me. I'm going to pick on Patty a little bit. Ruthie has informed me that Dad's favorite color on Mom is probably red. You know, why is that? Because red just brings out those pretty brown eyes and that pretty olive skin. And she just looks so nice in red, doesn't she? Well, you see, it feels good when we can put on a nice outfit that makes us feel good. Guys, we've been there. Honey, it looks great. That's the fifth one. It looks great. Go with it. They're looking for something that makes them feel good, that brings comfort, that brings peace. You know, when we look into the Scripture, we see that it tells us in John chapter 14, verse 26, the Lord said this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." The Comforter. That word is parakletos. It means intercessor, consoler, advocate, comforter. That's the Spirit of God. You know, here Gideon looks at this great battle that he has to face, and it tells us that the Spirit clothed him, that there was peace, that there was intercession, that there was comfort. You and I who know the Lord are not clothed with the Spirit. We're indwelt with the Spirit. And unto us, it brings forth that when you're in the midst of a great trial and those co-workers say, "How do you stand it?" You say, "It's the peace that passes understanding." It's felt. But not only that, it's seen, isn't it? Others see it. You know, we're trying to teach our girls a routine of life. You know, all parents have done that. You make your bed, you brush your teeth, you eat your cereal, you read your Bible, you put on your clothes. And at some point, you turn that task over to them, don't you? And as a parent, you've all been there. That day when they walk down, and it's all you can do to keep from dying laughing at the outfit that they've put on. Because you see it. And so you fight back the laughter and you say, "Sweetie, that doesn't go together. You need a different shirt. Try a different pant. Don't put that together. Why? Doesn't purple and orange look great together, Dad? With the green polka dots?" It's seen, isn't it? I remember back in 2005, Northwestern University won the female lacrosse national championship. And it made the news. But it didn't make the news just because they won it. It made the news because the team went to the White House to see the president. And they all wore their flip-flops. It was on the CBS morning show. It was on all the news. He says, "How could they go to the White House wearing flip-flops? Oh my goodness." And on the CBS morning show, it says that Susie Schwartz, executive fashion editor at large of Glamour magazine, said, "Definitely a faux pas. It is just inappropriate. They're great for the beach," she says. "They're great for hanging out with your friends, but they're clearly unprofessional. And if you're going to the White House, cover up your toes." Well, we laugh at that. But suppose I had come in my finest oil changing clothes tonight, and I had got up here and I began to read from the Word of God. Surely one of you is going to look at each other and say, "Is that the best he's got? Does he not have a better outfit than that? This is inappropriate, isn't it?" You see, clothing is seen. You see it. Not only is it felt by the one who is wrapped in it, but it's seen by others. And we see that here in the life of Gideon. It was seen. Gideon was facing a 120,000 strong army, and he went and he sent out word for men to come to battle. They came. They came. It was seen, wasn't it? It brought forth fruit. They saw it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." You know, it's plain and simple, isn't it? When I go to an apple tree, I expect to get an apple. If I pull a pear off an apple tree, something is wrong, isn't it? Because why? It's an apple tree. Apple trees have within it the ability to produce apples. And from that apple tree, we get apples. It's very clear, isn't it? Snakes slither, crawl through the grass, and sinners sin. It's plain and simple, isn't it? But you and I, when we're indwelt by the Spirit, the fruit should not be sin, should it? You know, we should feel the benefits of the Spirit. We should feel the Comforter. We should feel the Intercessor dwelling within us. But it should be pleasantly obvious to you that I have Christ within me. Because if I have Christ within me, Scripture tells me that I am going to produce fruit, and that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You're going to see those. And there are not too many that I know of that won't enjoy that fruit. It's seen by others. We read in verse 35, it says, He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came to meet them. They came. It's seen. Finally, we look at the fleece. And to tell you the truth, when I began to study this passage, I never knew that the fleece of Gideon could be so controversial. I was listening to one message as a brother preached on the passage, and he asked the audience for a show of hands. He said, how many of you believe that Gideon sinned when he laid out the fleece? And then he said, how many of you believe that Gideon didn't sin when he laid out the fleece? And he said, all right, we'll preach it that Gideon sinned. You know, when I look at this, it's not something that I want to approach dogmatically. But when I look at this, I have to say that I don't believe that it was an issue of Gideon sinning. And I say that for two reasons. First of all, the Lord never rebuked him. Never rebuked him, did he? Secondly, the Lord answered him. The Lord never rebuked him, but the Lord answered him. We see in Scripture several times where Abram at that time, he just couldn't wrap his mind around it that God would make him the father of a great nation. Just couldn't understand it. Sarah didn't believe it. God allowed Abraham's difficulty in understanding, but he didn't like Sarah's disbelief, did he? You see, I think that's what we see here. This is a man who was scared. He was scared to tear down the altar in his father's house. He was hiding in a wine press. And now he looks after obeying God, and there's 120,000 soldiers with camels too innumerable to count. And they're mad at him. He's scared. He goes on and he says, Lord, I understand. I know that you've told me that you're going to deliver them, the nation of Israel, through me. I know you called me your mighty, valiant warrior. But I'm fearful. I'm scared. I'm doubtful. I want something to comfort me, to give me proof. But we also find some who will say, oh, well, this is a method of divining God's will, isn't it? We use that phrase all the time. Well, I'll just lay a fleece out. I'll lay a fleece out and see what happens. I don't believe that's what it is either. Because Gideon didn't have to divine the Lord's will. He knew what the Lord had called him to do. You know, I tend to relate this to that passage in Mark chapter 9. And this is one of those passages that it has to be in my top 10 list of verses and passages that I can relate to. In Mark chapter 9, verse 20, we read this. They brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the Spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. This is a parent who was looking for hope. His child had been like this from birth. This spirit would throw him into a fire, throw him into water. And he has now heard of Jesus, and he comes to Jesus, and he says, if you can, heal him. Do something, Lord, if you can. And the Lord says, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. You know, to me, Gideon's response is the response of this man in Mark chapter 9. He says, Lord, I believe. Help us thou my unbelief. How many of you have been there? How many of you are there? You say, Lord, I know it. I believe it. I claim it. I believe it with all my soul. Help thou my unbelief. Gideon's looking at the battle that rages against him, and he sees that, and he says, I know you've said it, but Lord, I'm scared. I need some comfort. I need some assurance. And you know, I think the other thing that's important is this was a miracle. I mean, this was a dry, barren land. And Gideon is asking, not only, it's not just a miracle that he directs the moisture to the fleece and then he protects the fleece. That's a miracle in itself. But this was a very, very dry land. And it tells us that the first night that he picked up the fleece and he squeezed out a bowl full of water. Isn't that just like your Savior? Lord says, you need proof? You need comfort? How about a bowl full? How about a bowl full? And then Gideon says, okay, Lord, one more time. And the Lord did it. You know, this isn't like the story. It's probably one of my favorite stories. A man was on a diet. And he said, Lord, I really want a donut. But I want to make sure it's your will. So if I pass by the Krispy Kreme donut shop and the hot sign is on and there's a parking space up front, then I will know it is your will. He said, I want you to know the fourth time by, there was a spot right up front. That's how we tend to do it, isn't it? You know, it's not divining the Lord's will. It wasn't saying, Lord, I don't believe you. It was a man asking for help. And it was a miracle. You know, it was a clear sign. It wasn't the time where we sit down and say, Lord, I'm putting out a fleece. If they call before 8 o'clock, then that's your will. This was a miracle. You know, I chose this because this is one of my favorite parts of the story of Gideon. You know, the battle's great, but I can so relate to Gideon. The reality is this. If you think you're ever over the battle with the sin nature that dwells within you, you've already lost. They will always rage against you. When you think you've got it, you haven't. When you think that there's no battles with Midian, just wait. One's around the corner. And you say, boy, you're just full of comfort and glee tonight. But there is, isn't there? God is our strength. God is the one who brings forth fruit from the efforts that we give to Him. God is the one who fills us with the Spirit of God, who intercedes for us, who comforts us. It tells us in the Word of God that the Spirit lifts up or moans for us when we don't even know what to say. That's comforting to me. It's comforting to me to look at the life of Gideon and see that God understands fear and doubt. It's comforting to me to see that God would do something with a man like this. If God can do it with a man like that, I am just His kind of man. And I believe that most of you are probably the same. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what we see in Scripture. We thank You that we see the failures, the successes, the doubts, the fears. And more than anything, we thank You that we serve such a long-suffering and patient God. Father, I know for 21 years of my life, I lived them without concern for You, without care for You. Father, I shudder to think that a week before You saved my soul, that I would curse Your name. And yet You saved me. You've kept me, Father. You could have blotted me out at any moment. And it's the same with each of us here. You are a great God, a God who is long-suffering and patient and kind, who loves Your people. Father, help us to be a people who love You as we should, who yield to You as we should, a people who are quick to give our lives unto You. Father, we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.